It's Palm Sunday, and we've been talking about it's Easter next week, and lots happening, but this is the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life, Palm Sunday. And I want to just reiterate, you know, let's invite people to the Easter services and the Easter kids stuff that's happening over next week. But I want to read the Palm Sunday story from the scriptures, and then I want to ask this question. What kind of king rides on a donkey? What kind of king rides on a donkey? So let's read from Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 1. This is the Palm Sunday story. As they, that's the disciples and the people who were with Jesus, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say to them, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them straight away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'See, your king comes to you. He's gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their coats on them for Jesus to sit on it. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that were behind him that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. Remember, Jesus is going into Jerusalem. Imagine the scene. He's riding on a donkey. He's got a crowd in front and a crowd behind. They're crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they enter the city. And the city goes, "What on earth is going on here?" The whole city is stirred. The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts. He drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting, they're still shouting. Some people say, "Oh, we shout too much at Icon Church. We clap too much." These were like, and then you couldn't stop them. They're shouting all the time. "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were shouting. Well, some people became angry. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'Lord, you have called forth praise'?" And he left them and went to the city of Bethany, where he spent his the night. What kind of a king rides on a donkey? To understand this passage, we kind of need to understand what's immediately happened, just happened before, to get the significance. And Jesus is on the road with a crowd of people to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. And Passover was the feast that commemorated the Jews being freed from slavery in Egypt. It was like Easter before there was an Easter. And something happens as Jesus is on this journey, and something really significant. In the previous chapter, it tells us as Jesus is entering towards Jerusalem, he passes two blind men and they shout out. So Matthew chapter 20, verses 30 to 31 tells us this. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to keep quiet, but they shouted all the louder. I love that, don't you? "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." This happens just before the story on Palm Sunday that we've just read. And the significance of this is that they give Jesus this title, Son of David, Lord, Son of David. They shout it. They won't stop. They won't be quiet. You can't calm them down. They just keep shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us." This phrase, Son of David, is a Hebrew phrase that refers to the Messiah, the Christ, the one that would come and rescue his people, the ultimate king, the deliverer, the savior, the one who would bring the kingdom of God to earth. And the significance is Jesus stops. He responds. He responds to the title. In effect, Jesus stopping to talk to these blind men is saying, "You're right. That's me. That's who I am." And it's the first time that Jesus publicly declares, "I am the Son of David. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah." He was saying in that moment as he stops, he's the deliverer, the king who would free us from oppression, who would deliver us from all our enemies. And so Jesus says to the two blind men, "What do you want? If I'm the Son of David, what do you want?" And they say, "We want to receive our sight." And he heals them in that moment. I don't know if you've ever had a moment in your life where you said to somebody, "I can do that. I can do that for you. Yeah, yeah, I can do that." And then you had that tension, that worry, that anxiety of, "Can I really? Have I really got what it takes?" I remember applying for a job and getting the job, and it was to install a new system that would pay people their wages. Very important job. You get paying people wrong and you face wrath and anger. And when they offered me the job, the person who was going to be my boss said to me, "You're putting this new system in. We're moving from all our old systems. You're putting this new system in to pay people. You've got 6 months to make it work. That's not a long time. Do you think you can do it?" And I said, "Yeah, of course. That's why I applied for the job. I think I can do it." He said, "Good, I'm glad you've got that confidence. But here's the thing, if it doesn't work in 6 months, you won't have a job. If it doesn't work on day one, after 6 months, you'll be fired." Here's how I felt that day. Elated. Elated because I got the job. There were some great candidates. There were some great people who'd applied and they'd picked me. I felt like the donkey in Shrek. Pick me. And they did. They picked me. But I also felt anxious. What if I can't deliver? That company was changing 8 systems. And let me brag, my system was the only system that worked on day one. Get in. Small brag there. Oh, glory to Jesus. When these two blind men call on Jesus and say, "Son of David," and he responds, and this is the moment where Jesus says publicly, "Okay, that's me. I'm the Son of David. I am the king you're looking for." It's been suggested before, but Jesus has never responded publicly and declared it publicly. But when he does that, it's do or die. Can he deliver? Can he deliver? "Yeah, I can get that system working in 6 months." Well, if you don't, you'll be fired. Anxiety. It's do or die. Will he deliver? We know what this king does because the Old Testament has already told us. This Old Testament has told us this king will free us. He will rescue us. The Old Testament tells us that he will save us. And so when Jesus says, "Yeah, that's me, that's who I am," he's saying, "I can do all of that. I can free you, I can save you, I can rescue you." And he's not just saying, "I can do it," he's saying, "I will do it." Imagine how the disciples felt. They'd been wanting Jesus to declare he's the Messiah. They'd been wondering, is he the Messiah? They'd said themselves, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." So they'd been waiting for this moment. But I'm sure they felt this day, just like I felt on that day, that when Jesus finally says, "It's me," they felt elation. "We knew it. We got it right. We knew it was, that's who Jesus was." But they also felt anxiety. Because now everything's on the line. It's do or die. Will he deliver? There must have been incredible tension, elation and fear. Do or die, all or nothing. Jesus is always all or nothing. Let me just say that again. Jesus is always all or nothing. So as we said, Jesus heals the blind man. That's a good start, isn't it? When you've just said, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Savior, I'm the Deliverer, it's a good start. And the very next thing that happens is Jesus arranges this triumphal entry, telling the disciples to fetch a donkey. He's declared who he is to the blind men, the disciples, plus the crowd who are in the vicinity. They now know he believes himself to be the Messiah. And he's now going to ride into Jerusalem, and the crowd are going to shout all the more. In fact, you're not going to be able to keep them quiet. And in effect, they're going to shout what they told the blind men not to shout. They're going to shout, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But did you notice from the text, Jesus arranges the procession. He arranges the procession and entry into Jerusalem. You know, because I've always thought, well, Jesus was just on his way to Jerusalem and then kind of rent a crowd gathered. Just kind of happened randomly, haphazardly around him. But actually, there are six verses in the passage we read that show us Jesus actually plans and arranges it, that he's in complete control of the situation. He's in charge. Jesus Christ is in control. Somebody may need to hear that today. That might just be a word from you. You come to church today and you just need to know Jesus is in control. Here's how we know that. Because Jesus sends the disciples to a town called Bethpage, and it's the village right next to Bethany. And Bethany was a place where Jesus spent a lot of time because his best friends were there, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he spent a lot of time in Bethany. And the greatest thing about spending a lot of time in that area is that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you remember that story? You remember that story in Sheffield? Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So this crowd, this place where he sends the disciples to fetch the donkey, they knew him. He'd spent a lot of time there. They knew him. They didn't just know him, they knew what he could do. They'd seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He'd spent a lot of time in that area. They knew what he could do. They were there when Jesus raised him from the dead. They were there when Jesus had gone to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus chooses this crowd. He says to the disciples, if they ask you, like, why are you taking this donkey? And why, just tell them the Lord wants it. That'll settle it. Why would that settle it? Imagine somebody coming to your house and coming in and getting your car keys. And you're saying, what are you doing getting my car keys? And somebody says, Paul wants it. Like, as much as you love me, that's not going to work, is it? There's going to be a few more, but they knew who Jesus was. They knew who he could do. So they give him the donkey. And not only do they give him the donkey, they follow. If the Lord's here, we're coming. We know who he is. We know what he can do. So Jesus not only arranges to get a donkey to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy, he actually gets rent a crowd. He's arranged it all. He's in control. Let's read these verses again. Matthew 21, 7 to 9. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name. They're using the same title, remember. Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's got the donkey and he's got the crowd. That's what he wanted. And then the verses go on to say, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. Nazareth. Sheffield in South Yorkshire. No, this is the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus is making an entrance. He's making an entrance because it's time. It's time for everyone to know who he is. It's time for everyone to see what he can do. He's got the donkey, he's got Rent-A-Crowd. It's the perfect crowd because they know his power. They know what he's able to do. They've seen its glory. They talk to Lazarus every day, who Jesus raised from the dead. They know Lazarus was in a tomb for 3 days, and now they chat to him. They have coffee in the morning. They go to Starbucks. Coconut milk latte, sugar-free vanilla. They know who he is. They're not random people who just join the procession. Jesus is in control. He's in charge. You might be going through some stuff right now, and you just might think it's random stuff, and it's hitting you left, right, and center. But I want you to know today that Jesus is in control. Jesus wants you to know that he is in control. You see, they knew that Jesus had power over nature. Because when Lazarus had died previously and he's in the tomb, Jesus arrives late. He's been in the tomb several days and Jesus arrives late. And Jesus says, I want you to open up the tomb. And the crowd, this same crowd, or many of this same crowd, Lord, we're not doing that because Lazarus by now stinks. He's been in the tomb a few days. Even Mary and Martha say to Jesus, if only you'd come a few days earlier. If only you'd turned up. You're late. Jesus didn't say this, but he's in control. He's in control. He says, I want you to open up the tomb. And he calls Lazarus out of the tomb. So this crowd know who he is. They know his power. They know he can heal. They know he can save. But they also know he's got power over nature itself. And just to prove that point, Jesus says, fetch me a donkey. A donkey that's never been ridden. Now, Matthew doesn't give us that detail, but Mark does, and Luke does. A donkey that's never been ridden. Now, here's the thing. Jesus isn't a donkey whisperer. He's not into a kind of, what do they call it when you tame something? He's not into, well, we tame. Breaking in. He's not into breaking in donkeys. He's a carpenter. He's a rabbi. He's the Messiah. He's a teacher. He's not in. So he gets a donkey that's never been ridden. Imagine how that would go for the first time. But he's got power over nature. He's in control. He's in charge. He's totally in charge. And that gives me, and it should give all of us today, confidence that we can trust him totally. He's got power over all things, even nature itself. We think it's just random stuff in this passage. We think in our lives it's just random stuff and we're just responding. But when you get a minute and you look back, you recognize God was in control all the time. It's not that everything came from God. It's not that it was God's will that God said that everything that came to us came from God. But God, despite all of that, was in control. Our mistakes were not God's design. Our sins, our failures, other people's actions in our lives, we're not God's, but when we look at it, when we look back, we realize in the midst of all that storm, Jesus was in control and he was able to stand up and say, peace, be still. One more thing before we answer what kind of kings comes on a donkey. We've already said it, that he rides on this donkey, but when one of the reasons the disciples came to believe that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, was because he fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. So in Matthew 21, when it says these words, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a coat, the foal of a donkey. He's fulfilling Zechariah, Old Testament prophecy. Over 500 years earlier, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, which says this, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, a foal of a donkey. So he picks a crowd that knows who he is. He rides a donkey to emphasize, I've got that power over nature. And he comes into Jerusalem with this scene that he's completely set up to say, this is who I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of the living God. I'm the king that you've been looking for. So what kind of king rides on a donkey? Because kings don't normally ride on donkeys, do they? Three things from this passage. First, this, he's the ultimate king. The ultimate king. The Jews were looking for a Messiah. The word Christ is not Jesus' last name. It means king, and it also means anointed one. They were looking for somebody who would save them. And Jesus is all of that, but he's more than that. Because Jesus didn't just come to save Jews. He came to save the whole world. He's the ultimate king. In fact, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not just a king. He's not just another king. He's not just an ethnic king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jordan Peterson, a Canadian psychologist, put it like this. Thinking about that phrase, King of Kings, he said, imagine you have a group of people and there's something admirable about each of them. Something in each one that you admire. And you take all of those things that you admire from each person and you put them into one person. That's the Christ. The sum of everything that is admirable. The sum of everything that is good. And then he went on to say this. Now, should you worship that person? Well, yes. Because why would you worship anything else? Why would you worship anything less? Why would you? Jesus is the ultimate king. You can think of all the kings, all the good kings, all the great leaders, all the traits of leadership and great leadership that we've experienced in the world. We've experienced a load of the other kind as well, haven't we? But you could take all of those traits and you put them into one person. That's Jesus, the ultimate king. And that's what they did. They worshipped him. Remember, I've said it many times already, this crowd knew who he was. He'd spent a lot of time in Bethany and Bethpage. They've seen him do miracles. They've seen him raise the dead. They know his power. They know his glory. They're spreading palm branches on the road. They're shouting and celebrating. They worship him so much that the whole city, as they enter Jerusalem, is stirred. And what is it they're shouting? Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us, Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest ever heaven. Hosanna. They were shouting and celebrating because he's here. The one who can rescue us. The one who can save us. The one who can deliver us. And I've got news for you today, right there in Sheffield, in your gathering, right here in Chesterfield, right there in your room, if you're watching this message online. Jesus is here, right here, right now. Hosanna! And he can save us. He's that powerful. He's that wonderful. He's that glorious. He's the ultimate king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus isn't one choice amongst many. He's the choice. He isn't one way amongst many ways. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He isn't one truth amongst many truths. He is the truth. Because he's the ultimate king. And he can do everything we need him to. And you should, and I should, worship him too. Because he's the King of Kings. Anybody excited about that today? Come on, he's the King of Kings. Here's the second thing about this king who rides on a donkey. He's gentle. He's both a gentle and a confronting king. He's gentle. He comes lowly, it says, riding on a donkey. Kings don't ride donkeys. They usually ride in chariots or horses. And of course, there's a paradox here that Jesus is the king, but he comes in humility. There's a paradox because he's the ultimate king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and yet he comes lowly. riding on a donkey. He doesn't come with a display of power. He doesn't come with like armies and machine guns and tanks and, you know, to oppress. He comes humbly, but he's still a king. And so he comes gently, but he confronts us. He comes with humility. He comes with gentleness, but at the same time he says, I'm gentle, I'm humble, but I'm also a king. And this is a king who wants to be our king. The verses we read where Jesus is talking says that, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king is coming. He says to the disciples, say this to the people, your king is coming. He's coming humbly, he's coming lovingly, he's coming gently. But he wants them to know the king is coming. And he wants to be our king, but he does not force himself upon us. He's gentle, lowly, he's humble, and he lets us choose. We read in the story how as they go into Jerusalem, the whole city is stirred. It's not just the crowd that are excited and about this whole thing, but the whole city is stirred. But in 5 days, this city, this Jerusalem crowd that are being stirred right now by this procession and this worship will reject him as king. In 5 days, Good Friday, who was stirred, the crowd stirred by this coming king, has a different cry. They're not crying, Hosanna, save us. They're not crying, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This time they're crying, crucify him, crucify him. They're crying, give us Barabbas. It's no longer Hosanna. It's no longer save us. It's no longer blessed is the king who comes. It's crucify him. Give us Barabbas. The Jerusalem crowd will choose a criminal over a savior. They will choose Barabbas over a king. So many people want gentle Jesus. They lean into gentle Jesus, loving Jesus, meek and mild, Jesus, meek and mild. They love into gentle Jesus. Jesus who is peacemaking and peace-loving. And Jesus is that. Some do this politically, some do it socially. Some do it as an argument or even a justification for how they think about things, sometimes politically, sometimes even socially. But when Jesus comes as a king, yes, he comes gently. But he also comes and confronts us because he says, I'm a king and you must choose. You must choose whether I will be your king or not. He's the ultimate king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you either kill him or you worship him. You either crucify him and reject him or you submit to him. He's gentle and he's confronting. And how do we respond to that personally? We receive him or we crucify him. We kill him or we worship him personally. And this is the ultimate challenge that Jesus gently brings to each and every one of us. Brings to our intellect, brings to our mind, what will you do with Jesus? Brings to our heart, the heart of every human being. He says effectively, either kill me or receive me. Kill me or crown me. There's no middle ground because Jesus is always all or nothing. And I want to say that this is important because the power of Jesus, his kingly power, only works when he's king. Jesus says, I can be your shepherd. I can be your savior. I can be your guide. I can be your wisdom. I can be your peace. I can be your salvation. I can be your hope. I can give you the life that is truly life. But I can't give you any of that if I can't be king. He's both gentle and confronting. And the worship team are going to come back because the final thing is that Jesus, he's the saving king. Hosanna, they cry to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna is a Hebrew phrase meaning save, but it had become to be known as a phrase of worship, a phrase of adoration, a phrase of praise to God. It's why they say, Hosanna in the highest heaven. They're worshiping, they're waving palm branches And there's a crowd in front and a crowd behind, and they're walking all the way to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and they're celebrating, they're praising, they're announcing, they're declaring that here's the Son of David, here's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, here's the one that's come to rescue us and to save us. And this story, as I may have said earlier, is in all four Gospels. And in Luke chapter 19, where this story is, the beginning of Luke chapter 19, there's a great story about a tax collector. In fact, he's the chief tax collector, and everybody loves a tax collector, don't we? He's a very wealthy man called Zacchaeus, and Jesus is passing through a town called Jericho, and he sees Zacchaeus in a tree looking, and he speaks to him and says, I need to come to your house for tea. We don't know everything that transpired in that conversation, everything that was said between Zacchaeus and Jesus, but we do know that Zacchaeus was transformed. He was saved. He was changed by Jesus. He becomes a follower of Jesus. He's saved, he's rescued, because he makes Jesus his king. All the things that Jesus can do for us happen when we make him our king. Luke chapter 19 says this, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times that amount. What a transformation. I mean, here's a guy who was accumulating wealth by collecting taxes for the Romans. They were the oppressors of his own people, but he was collecting taxes for them. And not only did he collect taxes, the Romans would look the other way and turn a blind eye so that Zacchaeus could take a little bit off the top and become a very wealthy man. You could say he became wealthy by robbing old ladies. And Jesus says in the following verses, Luke 19, 9 to 10, to Zacchaeus, he says, today, salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham, and the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Came to give people the opportunity to make him king. So how was Zacchaeus transformed? How was he transformed by just one conversation? How was he saved by Jesus just in one meal? He was saved, transformed, rescued because he made Jesus his king. See, before meeting Jesus, Zacchaeus was just like us. He was living his life the best way he knew how. Perhaps he didn't know how bad he was, how lost he was, or how much he needed Jesus in his life. And that's true of many people today, isn't it? Maybe true of people in this room and in our rooms and watching online elsewhere. We actually don't know how much we need Jesus in our lives. We can live like that. Just like you and me, Zacchaeus was one of those sheep that had wandered away. In fact, the Bible gives us a picture of how lost we all are. It says, we all like sheep have wandered away. We've gone our own way. And Zacchaeus was one of those, just like you and me, just living our lives, doing it our way. You could put it like this, Zacchaeus was a servant who was trying to be a king, but he was saved by a king who was willing to become a servant. This is the thing about the donkey. This is the thing about Jesus today, being gentle and lowly. He doesn't come on a steed. He doesn't come in chariots. He doesn't come with an army and a great fanfare and a procession of great power. He comes on a donkey because to save us, to rescue us, he's going to lay down his life. In 5 days, he is going to be crucified. In 5 days, having announced, I'm the king, that king will climb onto a cross for our salvation. He becomes a servant and he dies for us. Let that sink in this morning. He's the servant king. He's the saving king. He dies for us. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. He takes our place. He takes our place. He takes the punishment we deserve. He faces the judgment and condemnation our sins deserve. And the mystery, the miracle of Easter is the ultimate king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, lays down his life for us. and he saves us and he rescues us when we receive him as our King. You see, we can't save ourselves. Look at the mess our world is in at the moment. We can't save ourselves. Every generation, you know, so many things advance. Technology advances, society advances, health might advance. But when we're left to our own devices, we mess it up every time, don't we? But Jesus saves us. Jesus forgives us. Jesus rescues us. So my question on Palm Sunday 2023 is, are you ready? Are you ready to worship him? Are you ready in Sheffield to worship him? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you ready to crown him in your life? Are you ready to say these words today? Jesus, I give you my life. I'm not just talking to people today who are connecting with us and connecting with this message who may never have said that. I'm talking to all of us. Are you ready today? Christian, seeker, person who's been dragged along to church by somebody else, whatever. Are you ready to say, Jesus, I give you my life? Because with Jesus, we need to be ready to crown him and to make him our King. Are you ready to surrender everything? Are you ready to acknowledge he's in control and say, I give you my life? Are you ready to be transformed like Zacchaeus? Will you let him save you? Will you let him rescue you? Don't think you can do that yourself. You can't. You can only be saved. You can only be rescued by trusting God's King, by saying, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. And I'm saying that today, afresh. Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my life. I'm not going to trust me. I'm not going to trust my strength. I'm not going to trust my wisdom, my brilliance. I'm not going to brag on how great I am. I'm trusting you because you're the only one who can save me. And you might be here today, and you might be in Sheffield today, you might be online today, and you have never made that decision. In a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. You might have been around church, but I believe today Jesus wants you to know these three things. He's the ultimate King. He's the gentle but confronting King. And he's the King who can save you. So would you stand with me? Because I'd love to pray before I give you an opportunity to respond. Lord, I thank you for your word today. I thank you as we begin this Easter week and we remember the last days of your life, the wonderful sacrifice, the incredible sacrifice that you were willing to lay down your life. And as we look at this procession, this entrance into Jerusalem and you declaring, that's who I am. I'm the one who has come to rescue. I'm the one who has come to save. I want to pray in Sheffield today. I pray in Chesterfield today. People connecting online today. There will be people who are willing to say, Jesus, I give you my life. That just like Zacchaeus, this will be the start, the moment of transformation, of new birth in the hearts and lives of people. Lord, I ask you for that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And if that's you today, and maybe you're in the room in Sheffield, maybe you're in the room here in Chesterfield, or maybe you're online, I want you to respond. If you're online, the way to respond is there's a button where you can click, and I think it says raise hand, and you just click that button and you can respond and say, today, Jesus, I give you my life. We're all going to pray that in a moment. But if you're in our rooms in Sheffield or Chesterfield, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. Somebody will see that and we'll be able to help you on the journey. But it's between you and God. This is a moment, you and God. Remember I said he comes to us and he will get each of us to that point where we make that choice. So today, if you are willing to say, Jesus, I give you my life, and you've never done this before, or maybe you did it years ago and you've drifted away from following him, and you know today, Palm Sunday, you need to come back. I'm going to count to three, and if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I'm just going to give you a few seconds. Just think about it right now. God will be speaking to you right now. One, two, three. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. Click that button, click that link if you're online, if you're in the rooms. If you're saying, Jesus, I give you my life, lift up your hand, lift it up high. Thank you. Our mission is, as a church, is to reach people with the message of Jesus. And for me, this is the most important moment in all of our services, because we want to see more and more people crowning Jesus as King in their life. Literally going to wait 10 more seconds, just 10 more seconds. Not going to prolong it. And if you're saying, Paul, that's me, I need to respond today, I want to respond today, just lift your hand. Raise it high. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, I give you my life. Come on, let's all pray that together after three. One, two, three. Jesus, I give you my life. One more time. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. We're going to worship, but I don't want you to leave this morning. I want you to encounter the God that we've just spoken about. And maybe you're here today and, you know, you need to hear that God's in control. After we've worshipped and Nathan's going to close the service here in Chesterfield, and maybe in Sheffield they can do something similar, that actually there'll be people here who pray for you, and you, something spoke to you in the message. Something, I know there's people here today and you're going through all kinds of random stuff, and you just need to know today God's in control. If you need prayer today, there'll be people to pray with you, because I want you to encounter the God that we've just spoken about, the Jesus that we've just spoken about. Spoiler alert, next Sunday, next Friday he dies, next Sunday he's alive, he's risen from the grave. And so I want you to encounter. So I want you to encounter the risen, living Jesus.